Just a note, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I was thinking as Mike was, I was afraid, I shouldn't say afraid, I thought maybe he was going to preach a little sermon for you, and I wouldn't have to about Ruth. It occurred to me, you know, we are blessed in this congregation, not just with lots of great musicians, but with a lot of retired pastors who are willing to be liturgists as well, and even fill in, and anyway, it's a great, we are richly blessed in this congregation by people, and so thanks, Mike, for your thoughts. If you have really earthy questions about Ruth, go to Mike and ask about those. It's one of my favorite stories as well, and that's why I wanted to focus on it this morning. You know, and it's full of these people whose names may not be very familiar to you. Orpah and Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech, even Obed and Boaz, and even Naomi and Ruth. These are not names we hear a lot in church on Sunday mornings, because the story of Ruth, I believe there's only two Sundays out of the whole three-year cycle of the lectionary that even a passage of Ruth is read, this being one of them, which is why I wanted to focus on this great story for just a moment this morning. Just a brief summary. You've heard sort of the beginning and the end of the story of Ruth. It starts with these good Jews who have left Bethlehem to go to Moab because of a famine. And right at the beginning, I should point out the significance of Moab. Moab is sort of the wrong side of the tracks. It is roughly where current modern-day Jordan is. It's the land on the other side of the Dead Sea from modern-day Israel. The nation itself, the name Moab, comes from the son of Lot. Remember Lot, the nephew of Abraham? And there's this, talk about earthy, there's this story after Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed when Lot is fleeing with his wife and his two daughters. And you remember his wife does what? She looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. Well, that night, the two daughters are concerned about their futures, and they get Lot drunk, and they lie down with him and conceive. And one of their children is Moab. And the nation is named after him. So already there's scandal with this nation. Moab is one of the nations that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people are told, stay away from. Do not marry into these foreign nations. In fact, Deuteronomy at one point says, no Ammonite or Moabite will ever be allowed in the Lord's assembly. So it's interesting, the story of Ruth is driven by events in Moab. Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and then the sons die. And you probably know, I mean, this is a very patriarchal society, so women on their own did not have great prospects, which is what leads Naomi to say, I must go back to my kinspeople in Bethlehem, and which is why she also tries to discourage Ruth and Orpah from coming with her. It's clear they have a special bond, maybe as only women in patriarchal societies can have. And she says to them, though, stay here with your kinspeople. I can't give you anything if you come with me. I can't have more sons. And even if I did, you'd have to wait till they grew up. Stay with your people. Orpah reluctantly obeys her after great weeping. But Ruth stays with her. And of course, we get that probably most famous passage in Ruth, her statement of loyalty to her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So they return to Bethlehem, And remember, this is Naomi coming home with almost no prospects and now bringing with her a foreigner that these folks have been told never have anything to do with these Moabites. Some commentators have suggested, rather cynically, I think, that's one reason she wanted Orpah and Ruth to stay there. I don't know. I'm too much of a romantic to believe that part of it. But anyway, they return, and Ruth goes out and begins gleaning in the fields. And it turns out, coincidentally, it's a field of one of Naomi's kinsmen, Boaz. Rich, and fortunately for the story, also an honorable and righteous man. Sort of like Joseph in the Gospels. Boaz sees Ruth out in the fields, notices, I suspect, both that she is quite attractive, but also a hard worker. And he says to his workers, leave a little extra in the field for her. And when Ruth comes home that night and says what had happened, Naomi says, ah, Boaz, I think we might be related to him. And she has this idea. Go to him. Lie down. And this is where you can ask Mike the details of this part of the story. Lie down, uncover his feet. And, of course, he wakes up in the middle of the night and there's this woman lying at his feet. And, I don't think he was entirely upset by this turn of events. But, he is a righteous man. And he says, what's going on? It turns out she has... Naomi has an even closer kinsman, and Boaz does go through proper procedure. He goes to this other relative and says, you really have first choice here, first dibs on this family to take them in. Now, he keeps, I think, pushing, and it's just these women, and they're going to need a lot of help, and the other kinsman says, no, that's fine. You take care of them. Boaz is righteous, but also smart. So anyway, as it turns out, I think he also loves Ruth. I think that becomes pretty clear when he has seen her initially. It's a love story. But he and Ruth marry. They bring Naomi into their household. They have a son named Obed, who, even with a funny name, is quite crucial in the whole story of Scripture. Father of Jesse, grandfather of David, which also means, if you do the genealogy, Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. So it's an important story. It's also a wonderful story. It's a story of great loyalty. Obviously, Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, and maybe vice versa. It's a story of great faithfulness. Naomi is at a low point, when she gets to Bethlehem and she essentially says, don't even call me Naomi. That name means pleasant. She says, call me Mara, bitterness. The Lord has essentially taken everything from me. She's sort of like Job in that regard, Naomi is. The Lord has taken everything. And yet Naomi does hold on to her faith and her hope. And when she sees this little coincidental opening, she says to Ruth, let's take it. There is hope. It's a story of faith. But above all, I think, it's a story of how God often works. God often works through the most unexpected people, even people with really funny names like Orpah and Obed. God is not clearly evident in the story of Ruth. There's little glimpses of God, but I think it's clear by the end, God's hands have been at work through this whole story. And what might have appeared as impossible or coincidental has been God at work every step of the way. The God who can bring hope and even joy out of tragedy. The God who can make sure that the field that Ruth just happened to go to glean belongs to Boaz, and that Boaz just happens to notice her out there in the field. God works in, I'm just making this up, mysterious ways. In ways we might not have any clue about, through people that we might not expect. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. No Moabite will ever be part of the Lord's assembly. And yet Ruth, the Moabite, becomes great-grandmother of David. And she is listed there with Boaz in the genealogy in Matthew's gospel of Jesus. Because through David comes Joseph and Jesus. She's crucial to the whole story of God's people, this Moabite woman. Who would have guessed it? So there's a lesson here, I think, for us. And I think both sides of this lesson. One, never count anyone out. God can work through anyone. Even, especially the people that we would overlook or say, they'll never be part of God's story. No, surprise, they're crucial to it. But also, I think, a reminder that God can even work through people like us. Now, we might feel sometimes like an absolutely minor character in the whole story. What do I have to do with God's story? And yet, as it plays out, you might be crucial to God's story in ways you had no clue about in the midst of things. You might be the one person that's going to make a difference to someone else, maybe even in a small way. Last week we were talking about saints. The story of Ruth reminds me about chance, coincidence, interactions with people. And I'll bet you could all think of someone you interacted with at some time in your life for maybe just a moment. And yet somehow that was just the moment that made a huge difference for you. So this week I would invite you, first, go home and read the whole book of Ruth. It's short. You've gotten most of it this morning, but it's short. And it's stuck there between Judges and 1 Samuel, just to help you find it. But keep Ruth in mind this week. And remember, as you're encountering other people, no matter how insignificant and minor they might seem in your life, they might make all the difference. But also remember, as insignificant and minor as you may be feeling this week, you may make all the difference in someone else's life. That God is working through you. So this week, keep your eyes and your ears and your hearts open. You might make all the difference in someone's life this week, even with just a momentary encounter. You, in fact, may have no idea that you've made a huge difference in someone's life. But the point is, God will know. And indeed, to God, it won't even be a surprise. Amen.